Lord. Jeremiah, if you would please, chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Oh, that my eyes would water, that it just might continually to drop down tears for the people. As Jeremiah, knowing because of the direction of God and the voice that God has given him to a people that have turned their hearts away from God, and to a people that have relinquished their worship to the one true and living God. And Jeremiah beckons them to return. And in chapter 8 and at verse 6, he says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle, going headstrong in perilous direction. Their iniquity and sin, they say, what have I done? I've done nothing egregious. I've done nothing wrong. Self-justification is a terrible thing to get a hold of your life. Praise the Lord. I'm as good as anybody else. But when we judge ourselves by ourselves, we are not wise. There's only one rule stick, and that's Jesus Christ himself. Praise the Lord. And then he goes on to say this. He gives such a startling contrast here. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. And the turtle, that's talking about the turtle dove there, not the hard shell animal. And the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. What a contrast that he's making here. He is saying that these animals instinctively follow the course that God set in them. That instinct is God put in there. Oh, yes, it is. And the geese that fly in that V formation, that's a God thing. Butterflies that make the trip all the way down into South America, that's a God thing. Because God put that in there for survival of a species. But he said, but animals will instinctively obey what God put in them. But man, that which should have been so much higher than the creature knoweth not the judgment of the Lord. I'd like to just spend a few moments with you here today as we just consider this very simple principle, but very profound for its effect in our life. I'd just like to talk to you about the divine instinct. The divine instinct. Let's pray, could we, and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we thank and come to you, knowing that you truly are the answer to every situation of our lives. Most of all, our need of salvation, that we might gather our hearts and our minds and our spirits and be attentive unto you, that you might speak that which only you can do, that may prosper in those to whom you have sent it. And we want to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you kindly. You may be seated. David made a statement in one of his Psalms where he declared that I am fearfully, wonderfully made. David was amazed at how that God had so intricately formed man. Not so much the physical part of man. Not so much that he had two eyes and two ears and all that. But David was talking about something much more intricate than that. And that is the hard wiring that God put in a man. And I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, regardless of what kind of race you may be, regardless of what culture you may have come from, there is a God connection in all living human beings. Yes, there is. The amazing thing is, of course, is that very few people understand that there is. But David is remarking about how that he has learned how that God is able to touch his life. When you read the Psalms of David, you see and find him rehearsing the many times that God has dealt with his life, spoken to his heart, and the many songs that he sings unto the Lord. He sings of God's divine guidance and his provision and his keeping hand, and how that in difficult times of his life that he feels the reins that God is able to tug to turn right or to turn left or to say whoa and stop. That David realized that there was such an intricacy that is put in man. He is more than just a lump of clay. But when God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul, he became more than just pulsating heart. He became more than just blood coursing through veins. He became more than just an intellectual creature. But there was breathed into him an essence of God himself into his life. Because God is life. And all men, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of the language you speak, regardless, I sit sometimes in airports and watch the throng of people come and go. And speaking languages I do not understand. And people doing things that are so diverse and so different from what I know and how to live and so forth. But in every individual, there's something deep inside that is a God thing. Oh, yes, there is. Praise the Lord. That's why it is that Jeremiah here is making such a contrast about the instinctive ability of animals to obey what God put in them. They don't argue with it. No. They don't fight against it. They don't rebel against it. They just do it. They just do it. They just obey it. And here he is saying that it is that these individuals obey. Those geese, like I talked about, that here up in the North Country, when that there has been plenty to eat for the moment, but there's coming the cold snows that's going to cover the grounds, freeze the lakes, and if they were to remain there, they would perish as a species. They would have no ability to forage in that type of environment. And so God gave them an instinct. Nobody goes out there and gives them a sermon. and says, listen, geese, in just a few days now, the things around here are going to change. Snow's going to fall. Freeze is going to start taking place. And what you've been able to feed yourself on is going to be gone. And you'll die if you stay here. It's best, come on, shoo, shoo, shoo. No, it doesn't happen.
No, it doesn't.
And it doesn't happen just one, but in all of that species,
right,
something's triggered. Without anybody saying anything, just all of a sudden, they flap their wings, lift themselves in the heavens, and get into a V formation and start headed south.
Right.
Switching that leader out every once in a while that is out in the front of that V as they continue to make their way until they reach a place where that, again, the instinct says, this is home for this time. And down they go. And they obey that. They do it instinctively.
Yeah.
Nobody forces them. Nobody begs them. Nobody pleads with them, saying, if you stay where you are, you're going to die.
Think about it.
You'll face the judgment of the cold, and you will not survive where you are.
Yeah.
Up in Seattle, I had an experience years ago of it's time of the running of the salmon. And there's a place there where that they got locks. Of course, those rivers now that one time had just been open and they come and go. But now then they have to have salmon steps, they call them, for them to go back to the headwaters because they're going to go. At least that they're going to try with everything in them to get back to where they originally had spawned. And they have a place there at that one of those steps, salmon steps. Of course, you can stand outside and watch from the top, but you don't see the whole story until they got a place you can go under. They made some of those steps out of glass. And you can see from beneath the salmon. And I stood there amazed for a couple of hours. I watched. It was so amazing. These salmon coming, and they're going against the flow of the water, of course. But they also had to fight themselves up these steps to get on up river. And I watched them, and you can see there, some of them are gashed and torn. Some of them are not real healthy looking, but brother, they don't quit. They don't quit unless they die, and then the water takes them away. But the rest just keep pushing and keep pushing and keep pushing and keep fighting till they get back to the headwaters of where they originally had came from. They'd been out in that ocean, miles and miles away, but they find the exact same tributary, the exact same stream where they originated, and they go back to continue the species. And the new ones, of course, will come back and go down those locks and over those steps and back into the ocean, returning once a year to the place of their hatching. Amazing. All that's instinct.
That's right.
God put that in there.
Right. That's right.
That said, for the survival of your species, this is what you do. This is what takes place. You got to come back to the place of where you originated. You must return there, and that's where they do, year after year. Even, of course, those they die off from those one-year deals, and new life begins and goes down that stream. If you've ever watched something like that, then it's amazing, because what I thought of was what keep, and I saw them fight. They don't just swim easy. They fight their way up them steps. They get knocked down and go back down four steps, and they'll turn around and head back up with everything in them because the instinct says, get back to the fountain of where you came. I was raised up in the country. We always had horses, and we had nothing behind us for several miles down to the river, but thick trees and growth. And I have a very bad sense of direction. I can get, if you turn me around twice, I'm lost. I have driven down the interstate, got off and got gas and got back on a freeway and went the opposite direction. Done it more than one time because I have a terrible sense of direction. And so many times back in riding down to that river bottom down there, the Trinity River there in Texas where I was raised up, but I'd get hopelessly lost and I'd try to guide that horse around, end up going in circles, and that's what you do when you really get lost. You go in a circle. You just keep repeating the same old things over and over and over and over again. But I finally learned a secret. And that was if I just dropped the reins and just gave that horse his head, he'd always pick his way out and get back to the house every time. Amazing how that they have that instinct. And on top of that, there's probably one that's even more fantastic than that to me, and that's the homing pigeon. They were so reliable in their ability to return to the place for where they were let out that they were used as messengers. During the World War, especially in one, they were used and so needed to be able to get messages from battalion to battalion and whatever else. But to have the instinct that where they were released from, they're able to return to their starting point with no human guidance whatsoever. That's why they're called homing pigeons. That's what Jeremiah's talking about. He said, that's all a God-given thing. That's something God put in there. God put that guidance system. God put that instinct in there. He put that divine instinct in them that they obey without question, without fight, without resistance. They just do it. And then he said, but man, not that he's not without something in him. Man also has something in him. I don't care who they are and how rough they are and how tough a sinner they may think they are. Somewhere deep buried in them is something that tells you that there's something more to life than what you got. Oh, yes, it is. I know because I was there. I remember the nights. I didn't know what it all was going on, but I remember those times and situations in my life where something would nudge something within me. And I wasn't raised in a church, didn't know anything about it, didn't know what was going on, but something in there kept saying, surely there's more to life than what I've got. I evangelized for many, many years, some 13 years, and also pastored some over 25 years. But the thing we did when you evangelize, when you don't have a lot of money and you got kids, you can go to the zoo or Walmart. We went to a lot of zoos. And one of my favorite places in the zoo was a lion's cage. It was a huge beast. I remember standing and watching a lion one day in one of those cages. And, of course, you've seen him do it, too. He just walked from side to side, and his head always toward the bars. He'd turn around, swivel his body, keep his head toward the bars. For a while, I thought he was looking at me. But after you look at him for a while, you realize he's not at all. Could have been raised in captivity. Never known anything but a zoo. Never known anything but bars. Never known anything but captivity. There's something in that cat. Tells him somewhere there's a savanna. Tells him somewhere out there's an open savanna, miles and miles of grassland and antelope that he can chase and bring down. Well, he never has experienced it. But that's why I began to look at his eyes. Actually, he wasn't looking at me. He's looking way beyond where I am. Something in him says, this is not where I belong. This is not what I was born for. This is not what I'm here for. There's something in me that says, this is not what I am all about. And I'm telling you, there's something that is in me. You can call it a God-shaped vacuum or whatever you want to call it, but there's something in man that nothing can fill that longing except God Almighty, except the experience of the new birth. Nothing can satisfy that within man except God Himself. What is it that man's trying to do with all that dope they shoot in the arm? What is it that they do sitting on that bar stool? Don't you tell me they're thirsty. When they drink bottle after bottle after bottle after bottle until something invigorates their system and gives them into a stupor. Amen. What is all that about? It's something trying to say, I want something to feel that. They don't know what it is, but it's a vacuum in there. I'm so glad today that God brought me to an apostolic church, and for the first time in my life, I made my way to an altar and fell in it, and I found satisfaction as God filled that vacuum in my life. I'm telling you, there's something more, sir, than what you got. Amen. You're going on in circles in your lostness, but I'm telling you that whatever is there that keeps ticking and touching you is something more than just an uneasiness. It's God trying to tell you, you need Him. Jeremiah was not the only one that recognizes this. Proverbs is full of it. Yeah. He said to ants, go to the ants, sluggard.
Right,
go to the ant, lazy guy. In case you don't understand sluggard. Because he gathers his meat in due season. Again, he didn't have anybody tell him that the environment's fixing to change. Yeah, as a kid, I used to, being poor, you had poor ways of playing. I remember those big red ants that make trails, brother. Like a cow makes trails, they'd make trails. And you're coming and going. Carrying sticks, carrying things 10 times their size down that trail. And playing with them to get down and put stuff on their trail. And if they couldn't move it, they went around it. If they couldn't go around it, they went over it. But they made a way. You're not going to stop them because they're gathering their meat in due season. Because again, that instinct that God put in that little old bitty ant tells them that if you're going to survive, you better get while the getting's good. That you just do what's needed right now. That you get a hold of what you need to be getting a hold of, and they can't be deterred. Oh, I love to see folks that suddenly in their life realize how they need God. Amen. You couldn't put a Sherman tank up here and keep them from getting to an altar. Amen. When they get in their heart that I need God, this is what I need. Let me tell you, this season's going to pass. This season's going to end. Amen. Now, it's going to be past time. The harvest is ended. The summer's gone. And we are not saved. Don't let that be your story. And that writer says that the conies, that's a little rabbit. I've been to Israel. They kind of look more like a gopher than they do a rabbit, though. They're just little conies. And they make their habitation in a rock. You know why? Because they're little fragile things. I mean, they can easily be the prey of any predator because they're so vulnerable. But they make a place of habitation where a predator can't claw through to them. They make their houses in the rocks. Amen. They make a provision where that there's safety. Let me tell you, regardless how tough you may think you are, regardless of how able you think you are in yourself, you are no match, amen, for the evil and the wiles of the devil himself. But I'm telling you, there's a safe place, and it's in the rock of rocks. That's in Jesus Christ. And if you will move your way into that position, you can find safety for your soul. And he said the spider, I like his analogy there. The spider taketh hold with her hands. Means she puts her web and makes her abode in king's palaces. Think about it. King's palace, where only very special people even get to come visit. It's the abode of the king. It's where he lives. Somewhere up yonder in that corner, though, is a little old spider that took hold of her hands and stretched out a line upon line and stretched it over there, and she lives in King's Palace. Amen. Little fragile thing, amen, where others that can't even get into this place, they have to have such invitation, they have to be so privileged, and there she is in that little corner. Amen. And makes her place in king's houses. I don't know. I do not know. Amen. Why God was so gracious to me. Amen. I'm telling you, I was the lowest of the low, the most unfit of the unfit, most unworthy of the unworthy. But thank God he gave me a place to make an abode in the house of Almighty God. Amen. Let me tell you that in the place where the king abides, that's where that you can find a place to exist. In God's place. Amen. How's all that done, preacher? Well, you must be born again. That's why this Bible tells us one of the most beautiful expressions of salvation is repent. Repent. Repentance is that which says, I haven't obeyed the instinct. I fought against it. I tried other ways to find feeling this, whatever it was, but it was all illicit, it was all wrong, it was all degradation. But I repent of all that, and I want this instinct to lead me to God Almighty. So repent of your sin, be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin. and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. No other way. This isn't done by saying, I accept the Lord as my personal Savior. Who are you to accept Him? You got to be found acceptable of the Lord. That business sounds like, that's the way I was raised up, accept the Lord, you know. That sounds like you're going out there on a car lot and you're going to kick all the tires and take it for a little spin and say, well, I think it'll meet my appreciation. I'll go for the contract here. No. You got to be found acceptable of the Lord, not you accepting Him. He has to accept you. And the only way you can be found acceptable is by the authority of the Word of God. That is to repent of your sin, be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin, and oh, thank God, you shall be filled. What's filled? What is that is filled in you? Even that innermost being of you, that empty place, that place where that has somehow kept nudging you. That's the place that God will fill you with the Spirit of Almighty God. And you'll speak in a language you never learned, showing that there's a new life in existence in you. Praise the Lord. But oh Lord, please understand this today, sir. That time is running out. If you can't look at this world now and realize that time is running out, I don't know what it'd take. This world is insane. It's not just, you know, it's not just politically messed up. They're insane. With all this gender stuff. I mean, that's completely insanity. And it's exponentially getting worse day by day by day by day. Man sat on his front porch in Alaska. Unbeknownst to him, one of the great Alaskan earthquakes is fixing to take place. A lot of shaking's fixing to go on, but he's unaware of it. But he said, while he's sitting on his front porch, for out of those woods kept coming animals leaving that area days and days in advance of an earthquake that would shake that country violently. Nobody's out there driving them. Like Noah, when the animals came to ark, you think Noah herded them? No, God led them in by His Spirit. And out of those woods, they were vacating the very area where the earthquake would be the most devastating. And later he was to realize why they were leaving when that earthquake hit that area. But he said he knew that days in advance, the animals knew long before anything quivered, before anything ever shook, that something was up. If you can't look around you and see that the coming of the Lord is nigh, you really need help. Because Jesus is coming and coming soon. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, would you please? I'm beginning to feel the rapture in my bones. I don't know about you. Jesus said, if any man thirst. You know what thirst is, isn't it? That's something God put in you. You know, there's actions in us that are voluntary, and then there's actions that are involuntary. That's why with the little knee hammer, when they check your reflexes, that's an involuntary reflex when they tap your leg and it can kick out. You don't kick it, it kicks for you. At least you better hope it does. Involuntary. Thirst is an involuntary reflex. Sometimes fear is. But God put that in you to help you survive. Hunger, real hunger now, not just a little bite to eat. I'm talking about real hunger. is experienced because it begins to tell you your body needs help. Thirst the same way. If you want to keep trucking, you better get some water. If you were to lose those instincts, your life would be a whole lot different. If you were to lose the ability to feel. But you know, the Bible talks about a people past feeling. He said his word would prosper in the thing wherein to he has sent it. The woman at the well that came there that day said, I thirst. Jesus said, I'll give you water. She said, how are you going to do that? You don't even have a bucket to dip with. He said, no, I'm talking about water that if you drank, you'll never thirst again. She said, give me this water. That's the thirst you don't want to lose.
Right.
I remember that old song you used to hear in Pentecost every once in a while. I searched for him, but I knew not what I searched for. I longed for him, but I didn't know what I longed for. That's the story of individuals that don't realize what that is in them just going on. But I'm glad he let me know. This is your answer. Not just for today or for tomorrow. But let me ask you something, sir. 1,000 years from today, where will you be? Another old song. Will you be happy? Or will you be suffering in an eternal lost domain of those that never allowed their instinct to lead them and seek God? In the day you seek him with your whole heart, he shall be found of you. Praise the Lord. As the pastor comes here today, what better day? What better time? Because you don't have a promise for tomorrow anyway. Do you realize every time you pass a car on that two-lane street that you're a scant 3 feet from eternity with every car that you pass? All it takes is one bobble of the wheel into eternity you go. Oh, you think you're the master of it all? All God has to do is flip the switch and you're out, sir. You're gone. But now he's given you the ability and the time and the space. That's what he gave to Jezebel. He gave her space. He gave her time. Please use it. Please let God. After all, you'll never find anything to fill that emptiness in your life but Jesus Christ. That's all. Right now, while heads are bowed and people are praying, and the good pastor comes, how about you today? If you're here and you're a backslide, if you're somebody here that's let your experience go cold in God, don't you leave this place until you touch the horns of the altar and say, God, have mercy on me. I want to be alive in Christ. I want to be touched as only he can touch. Praise the Lord.